All right, well, welcome to Bible study, Sunday school. You know, I got to thinking this morning when I was praying over this lesson, I got to thinking about the name Bible study. It's almost a an unfortunate name. We are studying the Bible, but I want to be real clear. Bible study is worship. The reason we study the Bible is not just to learn things in the Bible. We study the Bible to learn about Jesus, and we want to learn about Jesus because we worship Him. You know, whatever it is, your favorite football team, your favorite musician, whatever it may be, your favorite thing is, you like to read a lot about it, to learn as much as you can, because you like that thing. Well, we don't like Jesus. We love Jesus. But I want to be real clear, this is why we study the Bible, because we're in love with Jesus, and we just want to know more about Him. So that's the whole point of Bible study. But anyway, welcome to Bible study, Sunday school. Let me start first with our prayer requests. Now, these are the ones I've got. No doubt there are more that we don't have. I don't have that many, so I'll read through them real quick. Got to start off with two praises. Praise number one for Miss Hampton, Brother Cal's mama, is doing better. She was having a pretty tough row to hoe there for a while. So praise that she's doing better. Please continue to pray for her, though. If you're part of our one call thing that Brother Cal sends out, you know Pam Ketch had outpatient surgery and decided she wanted to take a long nap and had a hard time getting out of recovery. But you should also know from that one call she did, I think 5 or 6 hours later, she woke up from recovery about the time Brother Cal had all of us to start praying for her. I don't have an update on Rick Tober's cousin, Carol, who has COVID-19, but continue to pray for her. Please pray for Jessica Rogers. We've been praying for Miss Violet Key. It's her grandmother. She did pass away. I texted a little bit with Jessica the other night, and I think Brother Cal talked to her, but please be in prayer for her and her family. Billy Mills' Aunt Patricia Hagwood is in the hospital. Paul Swafford sent these prayer requests in. His friend Doreen has pancreatic cancer. His friend Don, lower leg problems. And I don't know if this is the same Don or another Don, has shingles. His friend Bill has a broken hip. He's 89. And please pray for Juan Penn. That's Paul's, I think he calls her his I think she's considered his goddaughter. He met her doing some mission work, and I know he thinks he loves her very dearly. Please be also in prayer for Debbie Osborne and the loss of her brother, Mark. He passed away, so pray for Debbie and Bubba. And then Laurie Hadley, not Laura, but Laurie Hadley, Wade's wife, Laura Wicks's mama, was, understanding, a pretty serious car accident yesterday. I think she's doing okay. Is that right, Brother Cal? But totaled a car, broke her wrist. Is that okay? So please be in prayer for those. All right, I'll open us in prayer. Father, we do come. This is also worship. This is not the end of worship and the start of Bible study. Bible study is worship, Lord. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit come now and through the computers and TVs and telephones or whatever means folks are watching today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just come through that and teach us more about Jesus. Reveal to us Jesus in these scriptures. That's the only reason we're doing this. We're just so enamored and so in love with Jesus that we just want to know more about Him. So teach us, Lord, in this hour. It's, I ain't got anything to do with it. It's you. And Lord, I lift up these prayer requests that have been mentioned. No doubt there are a lot more. We pray for wisdom and healing and comfort and, you know, in every need, Lord. And we just lift them up to you right now. Bless us in this hour. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We will begin our fourth and final week of chapter 8. It's kind of unusual that we spend that many weeks in a chapter. but we should finish it today. We will finish it today. Today in Acts 8, we're going to meet the third person that we've come to know in this chapter. So far, we've met Philip the evangelist, although we technically met him, I think, earlier in chapter 6. But we've gotten to know Philip the evangelist, Simon the sorcerer, and today we're going to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. I love what Dick Littleton, he texted me when we first started chapter 8. I loved what he said. He said, I notice you have two different men, two different baptisms, both results very, very different in this chapter. And he's certainly right about that. There's a big, big contrast between Simon the sorcerer that we talked about last week and then the Ethiopian eunuch we're going to look at today. Now, this is going to be an interesting encounter we look at this morning. This entire scene that we're going to look at, the end of chapter 8, is what I would call a setup. And it was a setup from the word go. And it was all set up and it was all orchestrated by none other than God himself. Now, step back, look at the forest, don't get caught looking at the trees. Remember, the big picture is still chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said he wanted the good news to go out into all the world. And that's exactly what's starting to happen now. Suddenly the Holy Spirit has stepped on the gas, if I can say it that way. And the spreading of the gospel is starting to pick up momentum. And it's interesting to me how God is doing all this. He's doing it through the apostles, obviously. He's doing it through just regular folk in the church. And he's even doing it through Satan, or at least through Satan's persecution of the church. He's using all of those things to do his will and spread the gospel. But the main guy he's using in chapter 8, the one we've been focused on for 4 weeks now, is Philip. Now, I want you to just think about how much we have seen this man, Philip, grow in the Lord in the short time that we've known him from Scripture. He was just an ordinary man. Nothing special about him that we're told, but he is a prime example of what God can do through an ordinary man or an ordinary woman that is sold out for Jesus. He's a great example of that. Think about it. First, Philip, he just became a follower of Jesus. Then he became a member of his local church. Then the local church selected him as a deacon. Then he got run out of town because of the persecution and ended up, of all unlikely places, in Samaria. And then he started doing what we might call lay preaching. And you know what lay preaching is? That's when just a regular person like you or I, the Holy Spirit lays it upon them to start doing a little preaching. And as I say, he was just an ordinary member of the local church. He hadn't been to seminary. He hadn't been ordained. He hadn't been to preaching school. But he was sensitive enough to the leading of the Holy Spirit that he ended up, as I say, of all places, in Samaria. And there he starts, I would just call it, there he starts street preaching, if I can say it that way. And revival breaks out. And I might not should call it revival, because, you know, revival is when Christians get revived, get fired up for the Lord, and most of these people in Samaria were not believers. They were not Christians, although I think some of them probably were, because you remember Jesus had been here. We talked about this maybe, I don't know the time, doesn't matter. I think it's 6 or 7 years earlier. This is where he met the woman at the well. But whatever you want to call it, revival or whatever, hundreds, maybe thousands of people are coming to the Lord. Verse 6 describes it as multitudes. It says multitudes were coming to the Lord. Demons are being cast out. Lame people are being healed. Paralyzed people can walk now. And so suddenly we find this ordinary guy, Philip, this lay preacher, this street preacher, has got a major successful ministry on his hands. Fox News, CNN, all the major networks are starting to take note of this guy, because it's obvious the Lord's hand is on Philip and whatever it is, his ministry and what he's doing. And if this were going on today, people inside the ministry, with people inside the church would be saying, Philip, it's time you wrote a book, dude. We need to build you a big new church building, or we need to get your ministry on TV. But as God says in Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. The Lord tells Philip to take a left turn, seemingly out of nowhere, that's on the surface seems like it makes no sense. On the surface, it just sounds a little too crazy. Look at what the Lord has in mind for Philip and his thriving ministry that he has. I'm reading at verse 26 here. Look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. As God so often does, he goes against everything conventional wisdom says to do. God says, leave this thriving ministry. I got other things for you to do. I want you to leave this ministry where hundreds and thousands of people are being saved and not just go anywhere. I want you to go to the desert. Don't let that phrase get by you at the end of verse 26. The Holy Spirit put it there for a reason. Look what he said. Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Wow, it's really raining down here. We're recording this on Saturday morning. It's really raining. So this makes perfect sense, right? I mean, leave a thriving ministry, leave where multitudes of people are getting saved. Leave and go out to the desert. Makes perfect sense, right? It does in God's world. As we're going to see in the next verse, God wants Philip to leave the ministry where thousands are being saved just to reach one man. Look at verse 27. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. Now, if I were Philip and this were my ministry, and I might think, well, this is not the Holy Spirit telling me to leave and go to the desert. This is the devil just trying to trick me. But let me jump ahead of the story here and go ahead and tell you why God had his eye on this one Ethiopian man. Newsflash. God sees around the corners in life. God can see what God sees the future, and he knows the end from the beginning. I know that's a real revelation. And while you and I might look at this and ask, why would you walk away from all of these people being saved and go after one man? What we now know, with the benefit of history, is that by reaching this one Ethiopian eunuch, God perhaps reached millions of people with the gospel over time. Because after this Ethiopian got saved, he very likely went back to North Africa, to Ethiopia, and shared the gospel with people after he got saved. And as I said earlier, Jesus is wanting the gospel, the good news, to go all over the world. That's exactly what's happened. Through this one divine appointment, on this one desert road, people all over the world are going to get reached for the gospel. As J. Vernon McGee points out in his commentary, the first great church the world really ever knew was not in the United States. It wasn't in Europe, and it wasn't in Asia Minor. The first great major church the world really ever knew came out of North Africa. And just from a little bit of brief research I did myself, I found that the North African churches were some of the first churches to really get in a rhythm of converting people, discipling people, and then sending them out with the gospel. Many of our church fathers came out of the North African churches. Tertullian came out of this region. He was a prolific writer in the early church, brilliant apologist for the gospel. He enormously influential in our understanding of the gospel today. You got Origen. Origen came out of the churches in North Africa. Origen was the first teacher to really kind of teach systematic theology He was a devoted student of the Scripture. He was one of the first to try to explain the Trinity that we find in Scripture. And you got another person like, got many more like Anastasius of Alexandria. He came out of the churches in this region. Listen to this. Described as a very dark-skinned man of short stature, a hooked nose and a reddish beard, Anastasius was known for his unrelenting convictions, especially his conviction that the eternal Son of God became human, famously penned in his most influential work called On the Incarnation. And untold millions of people came to know Christ through these men. And I just named three of them. There's a lot more. You should study the churches of North Africa. You'd be amazed. And it's very possible that they may all have ultimately come to know Christ because Philip witnessed to this Ethiopian, and then he went home and told everybody what Jesus had done for him. So now, we know from verse 26, Philip's on his way to Gaza. Now, if you're not familiar with this territory, this region of the world, you got the Gaza Strip. The Gaza Strip is sort of southwest of Jerusalem, over by the Mediterranean coast. But here's what's interesting about this. By this time, ever since Alexander the Great had conquered Gaza, the road that ran from Jerusalem to Gaza, the one that the angel told Philip to use, hardly anyone ever used that road anymore. Alexander, he had built a brand new road that everybody traveled on. Nobody used the other one. It was pretty much deserted. But that's the one that the angel told Philip to take. So it would have looked like to Philip, God was sending him down a deserted road into the desert for no good reason. I think that's very, very, very interesting. But that's what the angel told him to do, and so that's what he did. And while I'm in the neighborhood, something that Dr. Bob Udley pointed out, I find very interesting in this. I don't really know what to make of it, but evidently this angel of the Lord and the Holy Spirit seem to be synonymous. Notice in verse 26, an angel of the Lord is talking to Philip. But then you see down in verse 29, it says the Holy Spirit is talking to him. I'm not real sure what to make of that. Now, I have long believed that whenever in the Old Testament, whenever you see the angel of the Lord, I have long believed, I still believe, that those, every time you see the angel of the Lord, that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. It's a Christophany, that's the big fancy 50-cent word, the name that they give it, a Christophany. I personally think in the Old Testament, anytime you see the angel of the Lord, I believe that's Jesus. I believe they're one and the same. But there's no definite article here in Acts 8. He's not called the angel of the Lord, but an angel of the Lord. So, again, I don't really know what to make of that, but it appears that these two are one and the same. Look again at verse 27. So he arose and went, and behold, an Ethiopian man, a eunuch of great authority, under the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So again, here's our guy, the Ethiopian eunuch. He would have been a black man, an important man, a very wealthy man, a very influential man. It says right there he was a eunuch of great authority. He was in charge of the treasury for Ethiopia. He was what we might call the minister of finance, secretary of treasury. He would have reported to and worked directly for the queen herself. He likely could have been the number two man in charge of all the country. But now I want to point out, too, that the queen's name is not Candace. And I know it looks that way in most of your translations. All the queens of Ethiopia were called Candace. And actually, technically, that name is pronounced Kandaki. And the newer translations, like the New Living Translation, the NIV, well, they correctly translate that name as Kandake. And I think the NIV actually has, it shows the name Kandake and then a parenthesis that reads, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. That's a really good translation. I like the NIV. This was like, you know how all of the kings of Egypt were called Pharaoh. All the kings of Rome were called Caesar. That's what this name, Kandake, it's a title. It's not a name. Now, Ethiopia had kings, but they felt like their kings were just the next thing to a god. They thought they were almost like deity. So their kings could not be bothered with running the day-to-day operations of the kingdom. So those duties always fell to the queen mother. So the king reigned, but he didn't rule, if you can say it that way. The ruling fell to the queen mother. And you notice here it says he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's returning. So this guy's likely what we've seen already called in the book of Acts a God-fearer. He wasn't a Jew, although you'll hear a lot of commentators say he was a proselyte. Now, proselyte is another 50-cent word that just means somebody that has I'm oversimplifying a little bit, but a proselyte is a Gentile that had converted to Judaism. Well, I don't think this guy could have been a proselyte because he was a eunuch. Now, most of you know what a eunuch is or was. These were men that they had been castrated, typically because they were in charge of the king's harem. But in the law of Moses, you'll find this over in Deuteronomy 23, chapter 23, verse 1. If the law of Moses forbid eunuchs from being a part of the Jewish community. I'll read it to you. 23:1 reads, "He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter into the assembly of the Lord." So I don't think this guy could have been a proselyte. I believe he was someone who loved and feared the living God. He was, as I say, a God-fearer, as Scripture calls him. And this all probably goes way back to one of his ancient ancestors that you're familiar with in the Old Testament, the Queen of Sheba. You remember the Queen of Sheba came and visited with Solomon, and you'll find that in 1 Kings chapter 10, 2 Chronicles chapter 9. But the Queen of Sheba came and visited Solomon, and it appears that she may have even professed faith in the living God as well. So that may be ultimately how this eunuch came to have faith or know about the true and living God. It may have been passed down through his ancient ancestor, the Queen of Sheba. But you need to also understand that the term eunuch could refer to someone who had not been castrated. Because these eunuchs became such loyal, trusted members of the king's staff, over time that term eunuch could at times refer to anyone who was a trusted and ranking member of the king's entourage. So it didn't necessarily have to refer to someone who was a eunuch in the strictest sense of the term. However, I think this guy was a eunuch in the strictest sense of the term, and I'll tell you why I think that. Look down at verse 30. Notice what it says. Notice what he's reading. Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. So he's reading. Now, he's not reading the Bible. They didn't have Bibles back then. He's reading a book of the Bible. This would have been a scroll about 29 feet long, typically. They had wooden handles. I think this one may have even been, I read somewhere that said that it was probably leather. These scrolls were very, very expensive. But this guy's wealthy. He's got the means to buy one. But it's significant that of all the scrolls he could have bought, he bought a scroll of the book of Isaiah. So you wonder, well, what's so special about Isaiah to this guy? Well, I'll tell you what I think. Anyone who was a eunuch would have been keenly interested in the book of Isaiah, because it's in the book of Isaiah that we find these words. Now, I'm going to read a piece of prophecy from Isaiah that's three chapters ahead of what this eunuch is reading. Now, they didn't have chapter and verses back then. We get that, but you know what I'm trying to say. Listen to this prophecy from Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 5. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenants, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Remember I said, law of Moses forbid eunuchs from being a part of the Jewish community. But here we find Isaiah prophesied that there would be a day when the Lord would give them, as it says, a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So what I'm trying to say to you here, I think this guy was a true eunuch. I think someone told him that there was hope to be found for eunuchs in the Word of God, in the book of Isaiah. That's why he's reading this particular book. It's just like people today. People today still are seeking hope for life in the Word of God. And if you think that's old-fashioned, that people aren't doing that anymore, go ask a Gideon. This is why the Gideon organization spends so much time, money, and effort putting Bibles everywhere. Because there is hope and there is power in the Word of God, and people are still seeking it. I think somebody told this eunuch that there was hope to be found in the book of Isaiah. And he's ultimately going to get saved because he has his nose in the Bible, if I can say it that way in our vernacular, because he's got his nose in the Word of God. I'll say it that way. I don't think it's possible to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ apart from the Word of God. Ephesians 2:8 tells us we are saved through faith. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot come to a saving knowledge outside of the Word of God. It can't come through a song. It can't come through merely an emotional feeling. It cannot come from the best of intentions. Saving faith comes from the reading, teaching, preaching, and the revelation by the Holy Spirit of the Word of God. I truly believe that with all my heart. And as we're going to see here, if you'll look at it, as we go through these verses, you got all four of those ingredients in the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now everybody wants to talk about what Philip must have been thinking, God sending him down this deserted desert road. You remember I told you there were two roads and the angel sent him down the desert one. Well, I don't think it's strange that Philip went down this deserted road. I mean, if an angel came to me tonight and told me to go down a desert road, I'd go. That's not the amazing thing to me. The amazing thing to me is that this Ethiopian is on this road. Why would he be on this road that nobody uses? What made him go down a road that was virtually abandoned? This is what I was saying earlier. This whole thing is a setup. This is a divine appointment if there ever was one. This is not a chance meeting. Philip knew the Holy Spirit was leading him because an angel told him that he was. But what I want you to see here is that the Holy Spirit is leading this Ethiopian eunuch every bit as much as he's leading Philip. He just don't know it yet. And anytime somebody is converted, anytime somebody comes to get saved, the Holy Spirit is the one that leads that person to that point. When you got saved, if you're saved, when you got saved, it was the Holy Spirit that led you and directed all the circumstances that brought you to that point where you met Jesus. So again, verse 29. So then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. The idea behind the Greek language here literally means to be glued to. Verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, it was customary for people to read out loud back in the days. That's really not that unusual that he would come up on this guy. Not everybody knew how to read. And you know how it is when you, most children, when they first start, anybody that first starts reading, they don't have to be children, they typically read aloud. So it's not that unusual. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. I love what Joe Foch said about verse 30. You see Philip there in verse 30? Says he's running. Foch said Philip wasn't running to catch the chariot. Philip was running to catch verse 7. And what he means by that is this Ethiopian is reading out of what we know as chapter 53 of Isaiah, verses 7 and 8. The Holy Spirit told Philip to run so he would catch the chariot just as this guy was reading verse 7. Because that flung open the door right there. Look at verse 32. This is straight out of the back in your Bible in Isaiah 53. Look at verse 32. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" This is a great piece of scripture out of Isaiah. It reads like an eyewitness account to the life and death of Jesus, except it was written about 800 years before it happened. And this Ethiopian shouldn't really feel bad for not understanding this scripture, because the Jews didn't understand it either. They've been arguing for centuries over what these verses meant and who Isaiah was writing about. Some thought that Isaiah was writing about the nation of Israel itself because of the suffering they went through. Some thought he was writing about himself, Isaiah. And then there were indeed some who thought it could be talking about the Messiah, but that always confused them because they could never conceive of their Messiah suffering for anything. But Philip understood it because the Holy Spirit had revealed it to him, and because he had gotten saved. Look what he did there in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and I love this verse. Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Please notice, he did not preach baptism to him. He didn't preach Baptist doctrine to him. He didn't preach against sex, drugs, and rock and roll. He preached Jesus to him. All he did was preach what the Bible has to say about Jesus. I love what I read this week. Spurgeon said, listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, "The preacher's responsibility, no matter what text of Scripture is in view, is to read the text and then make a beeline for the cross." Amen to that. And that must have been exactly what Philip did. He must have taken Isaiah 53 and then made a beeline to the cross, because look at verse 36. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" There's nothing in Isaiah about being baptized, about needing to be baptized. But Philip evidently took chapter 53 and made a beeline for the cross of Jesus and had told him the entire plan of salvation and that Jesus had commanded us to be baptized. Verse 37, "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may,'" talking about being baptized. "And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" Now, for you Bible geeks like myself, if you're reading out of a New Living Translation, NIV, maybe there may be some others. Verse 37 may be omitted from your Bible. It's not, because verse 37 is not found in some of the earliest manuscripts. You can let that give you heartburn if you want to. To me, it's not a big deal. You can read it with an in, read it with it out. It doesn't change anything. So, but I love what Warren Wiersbe says about this. In fact, I love most anything Warren Wiersbe says. But he listen to this. He said God could have had the angel, you know, the angel that talked to Philip and told him where to go. God could have had the angel tell this Ethiopian how to be saved, but God has not given that commission to his angels, because angels have never personally experienced God's grace. Therefore, they can never be witness of what it means to be saved. Do you realize only you and I can give witness to how wonderful it is to have your sins wiped off your record forever? The angels don't know that. They've never experienced God's grace. Only you and I know the joy of experiencing God's grace. That's why it's our job and not the God. I mean, God could send angels in just to go talk to everybody. But the angels can't do it with the passion that we do it because they've never experienced it. It just means more to us. At least it should. I sound like that SEC commercial. It just means more. It just means more to us. So anyway, I'm going to get off on that. Where am I? Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. Now this is another kind of freaky, miraculous thing that happens here. In the original Greek, it's the word harpazo, which means rapture. It's the same word that the Bible uses for when Jesus raptures, snatches the church out of the world. Continuing in verse 39. And Philip the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I think this is the last we hear of Philip till we get about chapter 22. We'll see him briefly again. So let me try to land this plane right here. This Ethiopian was a rich man. He had everything the world would say that anybody needs. He had money, he had power, he had influence, but evidently he was still searching for more in his life somewhere. He likely had gone to Jerusalem to look for God, to look for the meaning of life, and all he would have found there was religion. And on top of that, it was a religion that told him he couldn't be a part of it. He could have gone to the temple, but he could never be allowed to go in the temple because he wasn't born a Jew. And what I'm trying to say to you is he could not find what he needed in religion, and nobody ever has. But he found what he was looking for in a man he met on his way back home. On his way back home, he met a man that changed his life forever, and I'm not talking about Philip. The man he met that changed his life forever was the man that Philip was preaching about. He met Jesus, and that changed everything. The Jewish law said he couldn't be a Jew. Jesus made him a full-blooded Christian forever, for eternity. Man, you know, there's good news in Jesus. You don't have to die and go to hell for your sins. You don't have to live with the guilt of your sin in this life. Jesus died to change all of that. And he's waiting to change all of that. All he's asking for you is for you to come to him. And that's good news. That's what gospel means, good news. And that's what we've got here. And if you want to meet Jesus, you can meet him right wherever you are, sitting at home, or wherever you may be watching this. Or if you need help, you get a hold of me or Brother Cal down here at Second Mile, and we'll help you as well. All right, we're finally through with chapter 8 after 4 weeks. That was a great chapter, though. We'll move into chapter 9. Fits perfectly with what Brother Cal's teaching in Ephesians. We're going to see the conversion of Paul. He's really going to take center stage now. Philip kind of fade into the background, so you won't want to miss that. I'll close this out in prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to come together and study your word. And just pray that you would be with all the prayer requests that we lifted up to you earlier. You know every need, Lord, and I just ask that that you meet every need. Lord, I just thank you for all this technology and for those like Ellen and Thomas for all they do to make sure this happens, Lord. I just thank you for them. They're such a blessing to our church. But more than anything, we thank you for Jesus and his dying for our sins. And it's in his holy and precious and strong name we pray. Amen.